Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in the discussion of the Word of God. Last week we were finishing up Hebrews 13. We're just kind of getting off topic with some things or going a little more in depth with some of the things that we discussed in the book of Hebrews and about our experiences with Christ and how we're to live it out. So I just want to go in a little more detail so we can see how this can be applied to our daily living, okay? So I want to go back to, even though we've gone over Hebrews 13, verse 12, talking about Christ as the sanctifier and the process of sanctification. Now, we said that justification, salvation is big, and we have to experience God's full salvation, which entails justification, sanctification, and glorification. In sanctification, there is a process. It can be broken down even further. And sanctification is just simply God's holy nature being imparted to us. He said in his word, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Okay? Mm-hmm. So it's not enough to say that I'm a Christian and just have the title as a Christian or a believer, but we have to experience where God's life is revealed and expressed through us the same way that his life was expressed through Christ. Christ didn't just come on the scene and say, "Yeah, I'm Mary's boy. I'm fully God. God's my father and I was born." He expressed it. His mm-hmm. life revealed who he was. He didn't just come in name only, but he came in the expression and the authority and power given to him from God. He was fully God, yet wrapped himself in the flesh. So it was God expressing himself in and through Christ. It was Christ or God who tabernacled with man, okay? Mm-hmm. And so God, the same way that he in the Old Testament tabernacled with the Israelites in the wilderness through the tent, God's presence was in that tent. The tent covered the presence or the ark of God, the presence of God in the ark of the testimony. So God's presence was on the ark of the testimony. Well, when Christ came, God's presence was in Christ. He said, in him, when Christ came, he was full of grace and truth. And he came in the beginning. He was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. See, mm-hmm. God became flesh through expressing himself in the image of Jesus Christ. So Christ said, "When you see me, you see the Father. The Father is with me." And so when we see Christ, we see the expression of God, the Father.
Yes.
Philip said, "Show us the Father as it sufficeth us." And he said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? When you see the Father, you see me, you've seen the Father." See? Mm-hmm. So we are to be an expression of Christ. Okay? God was in Christ. Christ is in us. And we are to express his life on a day-to-day basis. But the only way we can express his life is through crucifixion. We have to first be crucified with Christ. This is how we live, okay? Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, they lived their life supply and life source. When you look from the very beginning in Genesis, and we keep talking about this because when God put the man in the garden, God did not tell him to do anything, but he expressed to him to eat from a tree, and that tree would sustain him, okay? Mm-hmm. It would be his life source. But man had to be given a choice. Man had to, out of his own free will, choose to obey God. God doesn't want robots and automatons. He wants us to choose to obey him, just like he wanted the angels to choose to obey. But there was rebellion in heaven, and that rebellion caused a third of the angels to throw in their lot with Lucifer, and which created his fall of the angels. So then man was created. And man chose to throw in his lot again. Satan usurped the authority of man, and therefore man threw in his lot with Satan. So Satan was wagging his fist at God and thinking that he could thwart the plans of God. Okay? God's plan, God was not worried. See? From before creation, before the beginning of time, in eternity past, God knew what he was going to do. He knew that man would fail. He knew that the angels would fail him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God says, I can take the weakest things. I can take the things, the base things of the world, and I can get glory out of it. So
amen.
Satan, in a sense, was taunting God through his creation. You look at Job, he's like, Job served you. Yeah, he serves you. But, yeah, why does he serve you? Because you blessed him with many things and given him things. So God says, okay, all right. You can take away things from Job. Just don't kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And Job proved that we don't love God just because God does things for us. You see what I'm saying? This
right.
is why God
mm-hmm.
gives us a choice, because he wants man to choose him. So he proved to Satan, there is a man. There are people who love me, not because of the things that I've given them, but they love me because of who I am.
Yeah.
And so when we experience a loss and we experience things, that's the opportunity or the time for us to draw close to God. You know, we can draw close to him in his presence. And so this is why we need to just trust God and allow circumstances. God knows the plans he has for
Amen.
Us.
Amen, yes.
Plans to prosper us, you see. And God
mm-hmm.
knows what it takes to get us to the point of surrender and yielding, because we've all been born according to the natural man. We understand that first. And so it's our natural inclination to go and to base things upon what we see, how we feel, and, what we want based upon the fallen nature, fallen desires, even after salvation. And so we want to see tonight with this process of sanctification, God showed the man in the garden that he was to eat, partake of the life of the tree of the of life, not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He never called the tree of death, but it masks itself in good and evil. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's a mask. It makes us think, because if it was called the tree of death, we would probably be like, oh, no, I ain't gonna.
Right.
So it masks itself in the tree of the knowledge. See, knowledge puffs up. After the fall, man became independent. He operated independently. He became self-conscious. He operated independently of God. And so, therefore, he ate from the wrong tree, and now man has, this is why we're stubborn, this is why we're religious,
mm-hmm.
see, because
yeah.
Satan injected religion into us. There is in our nature a desire, in our flesh, Paul said, dwells no good thing. In me dwells no good thing. He's talking about this inward nature that we inherited at the fall. So even after salvation, God has a plan. The redemption and the process of sanctification, which entails redemption, entails sanctification and transformation and confirmation. See,
mm-hmm.
we don't see all of this played out, or we don't probably understand all of this according to when we read scriptures. We don't see all the details unless we dig in there and study to find it out. So when we see these things, we have to understand Christ's ministry working in us according to the New Testament. God is dealing with the new creation. The old creation has to pass away. So what is in the old creation? In the old creation is fallen man, his fallen spirit, his fallen soul, and his fallen body. But in the new creation, or in the new covenant, is where Christ ministers his life and he uplifts the fallen spirit, soul, and body. See this?
Mm-hmm.
At redemption. Now, in the mind of God, it's complete. But in reality, in our experiences here on earth, we have to walk and go through it by faith. That makes sense?
Yes.
In the mind of God, from before the foundation of the world, we were crucified with Christ. But we have to catch up in time and experience that reality while we're here on earth. And so this is why we're looking in the book of, we were in Hebrews. We're pretty much done with chapter 13, but I'm going back and I'm going in depth on some topics, and we're dealing with sanctification. So we said justification was just simply God declaring that man, that we are right with him. Our position with him is that we're right, okay? In justification, you have Christ fighting for us. And he fought for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the cross is necessary for redemption. But at the same time, we need the cross for redemption, but we need Christ's life to sustain us. I don't just eat a meal one time and say, oh, I have life, I'm good to go, right?
Mm-hmm.
In order to sustain me, I have to eat daily. I have to drink daily. So not only am I given life, I have to continue to live this life day by day. I have to continue to live this life, and eating the manna or eating from the tree of life, if you notice in the garden, it was the tree of life. There was no, it was not necessary for any blood, right,
mm-hmm.
or any animal life to be given. But after man fell in the garden because of his disobedience, then you see not only was there just the tree of life, now man has to kill an animal. And this is the shedding of blood for redemption. Life is in life and death is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So in order for man now not only do we have to eat from the right tree source, but now we have to have an animal source, okay? Because
mm-hmm.
we need the blood for redemption. So when they were in the wilderness, they ate manna, but when they entered into the promised land, or even when they were getting ready to cross over into the wilderness, you see that blood had to be shed. So no longer can we just eat from one source, the tree of life, because of the fall. Now man has to eat manna, and he has to shed the blood of an innocent animal. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why Christ says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He is the bread of life. But in order to be my life supply, I have to experience, due to the fall, redemption, shedding of blood. See this? This is why, in the beginning, man didn't need the shedding of blood. He was supposed to eat Christ, which was the tree of life. We see the tree of life in the beginning, and then you will see the tree of life at the end, in the book of Revelation. So Christ, that tree is representative of Christ, okay?
Mm-hmm.
He said he is the light of men, the life. If we eat of Christ, he is the light, and this light is the life of men. See this? So Christ, here we have to partake. It's twofold. Salvation, we have to, in order for us to experience God, we have to first, and to be sustained by his life, we have to experience the shedding of blood, which is redemption, his death at the cross. Okay? So once we experience his death, regenerated and be born again, now we need food from day to day. This is the eating of his flesh, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to partake of Christ. So not only did justification, redemption, justify us, now redemption, we have to live for him and eat of him on a day-to-day basis. Sanctification is basically God making us holy as he is holy. We have to become one with him. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I just do work. Nothing wrong with going to church, but we have to understand what church is. And many
mm-hmm.
of us, as we stated earlier, and we're going to see this in Galatians 1, where the Apostle Paul said he was very zealous for the tradition that was passed down to him, you see. And so tradition, culture, upbringing, doctrinal teachings, all of these things are embedded in us.
Mm-hmm.
From the time we were born and brought up and our parents took us to church. So when we get saved, God has to deal with us deal with those things in us, because we naturally think this is how I serve God based upon,
right.
you know, I went to church and we go to church and we work and we do religious things. You can do those things and yet still not be any closer or be transformed by the Spirit of God. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is why it's important that and when he talks about sanctification, he talks about the church life is, when we say church and the church life, it has nothing to do with the body, or, I mean the building, nor the organization. It has everything to do with Christ's life being added to you and I and being exhibited or expressed in us. So it takes the cross to first nail those traditions, doctrines, upbringings, culture, all those things. So as I yield and I come to him and I yield, now if I want to hold on to it, then all I will become is a zealous person seeking after religious things to make myself right or appease my conscience before God. But I will never be delivered. And I think I told y'all about a preacher that explained, he said there was a teacher in college. He was a Bible teacher, and he was a great scholar. He could explain everything in the scriptures, and, I mean, he would just go to, and he can quote the scriptures. But when he would leave his class, he'd go out there and smoke a cigarette.
Mm-hmm.
The point was, he couldn't, yeah, he knew a lot of things, but he wasn't delivered from some things.
Oh, wow, amen.
So we can have, this is why the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This is why it has to be an inward change. It's not about me outwardly trying to stop and trying to quit and trying to change myself. It would never work. I can outwardly look the part and outwardly express or have a form of the part, but the reality is that the inward working of God's Spirit in me to produce Christ-likeness is not operating.
Uh-huh.
So grace becomes frustrated. We said grace is simply God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory to express his life so that we can walk in the authority and power. And the example that we often use is the woman at the well. When she encountered and experienced Christ, she was in religion. She said, us Samaritans, we worship over here, but you Jews say y'all worship over in those mountains, Mount Gerizim. And she said, and he said, woman, you know not what you worship. But the hour comes when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit, meaning that it is our human spirit that is connected to the divine spirit or the spirit of God in us who comes into us upon salvation. And I have to work with him.
Right. Yeah.
If I'm not willing to work with him and I say, well, this is how I am and this is how things are going to be, you frustrate God, who is Christ, the life of Christ in you. See? Christ, the hope of glory. So now the Spirit who is in us is frustrated. So although he's there, he cannot express God's life in and through us because we don't want to decrease. That makes sense?
Yes.
You got questions? Anybody got questions?
So when we have to let our spirit work with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because it really wants to be in us, take control. So, but if we got that spirit or not letting the Holy Spirit work in us, then we won't achieve what we're supposed to be doing, what the Holy Spirit will be doing in us, if we don't let it.
The purpose, right, the purpose of the Spirit in us, this is why it's called in the New Testament, you see Holy Spirit in the New Testament, because it is the holy nature of God being expressed and worked out in us.
Mm-hmm.
See, so God says, be ye holy as I am holy. So if I'm not willing to work with, he said, we are co-laborers with Christ. I have to work with the Spirit of Christ who's in me. And so when he ignites my spirit, man, regeneration begins in your human, in your spirit. And he has to permeate and saturate our entire being. So it's from the inside out. What religion teaches is outside in. This is why you can go to organizations and people outwardly may be doing things, but inwardly you see the attitude, you see all these attributes of the flesh showing up, the works of the flesh, and then we're like offended by it, but it's just simply that people are not maturing or becoming holy as he is holy. And it's probably due to not being taught the right way, because we've all been there, you know. These things have to be, this is why you have to hear properly.
Yes.
It's how faith comes by hearing the word of God expressed and explained properly. It's not enough to just read the scriptures, but we have to go into those scriptures and expound and explain and see. Now, when we look at the translation, when they translate to the King James, some of the words, because they didn't have the right words to fit, so when we use a literal translation or a translation that's closest to the original text or the Greek, when we go and we say expand the Greek or the Hebrew, it will give you its original intent, okay? So mm-hmm. even the King James has some error because it's the way they translate it. But
right.
the translation comes from the original text, the textus receptus or the received text or the original. So that, remember, everybody's translating to their language from the original text.
Okay.
Yes, the original version. So sometimes in these translations, that's why they have all these different translations, you'll see certain things not translated out or as the original Greek or blah, blah. It's because when the translator try to express it, they use the closest word or the closest thing that they could find,
okay.
which may not have been exactly what the original had said, okay?
Okay.
So this is why we have to study. You have to get in there and you have to dig and know what the, and there are lexicons out there that give you the literal meaning, the Greek and Hebrew meaning, so you go in and you see what it's saying, not just take other people's doctrines or beliefs, or because they're denominational doctrines and beliefs that's been passed down. So my point is, when we have an experience, and one-on-one experience with God, and we take the word and study it and seek him, pray, read the word, Lord, help me to gain understanding, lead me, show me the truth, and we use literal lexicons or use things to help us to see it, or under a ministry that explains it, so you can see it, then you can better apply it instead of just mm-hmm. taking a doctrine or belief and saying, oh, I believe this because this is what my denomination says. Y'all
mm-hmm.
see what I mean?
Yeah.
We have to dig in here, and the Spirit will confirm with your spirit whether it's truth or not.
Right.
Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
I can read behind great commentators and all this and that, but I go and I look at whatever they say, and I go and I look at those words, or we're having the Spirit lead me or whatever, and I make sure that it means whatever it says it means, because we can take stuff out of context.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why you sometimes hear me say I'm using a literal translation. You got Young's Literal. You got several ones out there. Because you're trying to take get a proper understanding of what the words mean. So we'll be digging into some of these words tonight or in our teaching, so you can get an understanding. Did I answer your question, Sister
mm-hmm.
Cherry? I know I went off on a tangent.
No, you did. Yeah, you did.
Okay. So mm-hmm. let's go to Hebrews 13:12. I want to first show us, we see Christ is the one that's the sanctified. The book of Hebrews deals with the ministry of Christ. He ministers as our high priest from heaven, although his spirit is in us, but he's ministering as our king, as our priest, and we have to rest in him. So, therefore, in verse 12, let's start there.
Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
All right. So here we see who's the sanctifier?
Jesus.
Right. So, but he was only qualified to be the sanctifier by going through the death of the cross. Going outside the gate means he went outside of religion, outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. He was rejected by the Jewish church, and he was put out. So he was crucified outside of the religion and human organization and the city, okay? He suffered outside of it. So if we're going to live for Christ so that he could become the sanctifier of us through his blood, you see that? He had to suffer outside the gate. If we are going to become sanctified, what must we do?
Suffer. Going to outside the gate.
Yes, ma'am. Somebody else is saying something, too?
This is Victoria.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Okay, and what were you saying?
The same thing that Sister Cherry said.
Yes, ma'am. Both of y'all are absolutely correct. Verse 13, read that. That'll confirm it.
Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
So we see that we're going to have to follow Christ outside the camp, meaning, and we read before, that when David was kicked out of the religion and out of the city with King Saul, he went into the cave of Adullam. And everyone that was distressed, broke, going through all kind of frustrations, followed him where?
To the cave?
Yes. And he became captain. That's what it said in the scripture, overall. See this? As we follow Christ, who is the sanctifier, outside of the camp, and outside the camp is human organization, which is religion. Remember, when we say church, in church life, we're talking about God's life added to us and being expressed through us. This is what church is, okay? We have to be connected to Christ the head. All those who connect to Christ as the head allow this life. We're not individualistic. We all have to go through this process of being crucified with Christ. This is how we live. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So how to get God's life supply flowing through us and be connected to the head means that we have to follow him outside the gate and the camp. The gate was the city and the camp is human organization or religion. Okay? So if we follow him, his life flows. So everyone, you're going to be rejected by religion. You're going to be rejected by the earthly realm and things in it, the world system. Okay? The world system includes religion, and this whole system that's ran by is Satan. Satan created the world system. The world system that we're in, that's why the Bible says he's the God of the world. It's talking about the world system. The system that we're living in now, the politics, the media, the big pharma, all these things, it's a corrupted system. And most people don't see the corruption of it, because we're like Israel, who were in Egypt. That Egypt represented the world that Satan controlled, by, who was Pharaoh. Okay, they could not see, even though they were in bondage and slavery, they were content. They were satisfied. God had to allow the things to occur in Egypt to get them to see or expose the system. See this? Many of us are comfortable in the system that we're in now, which is ran and controlled by Satan. This system will eventually work towards making the Antichrist the Messiah. See, all these nations that line up. See, you and I can't look at what we see with NATO and all this and that. And this is human government. Human government and Daniel fought against God. Daniel and his people were in Babylonian captivity, and Daniel didn't know what was going on, but God knew. He knew his people were rebellious, and they disobeyed him. So God used human government to accomplish his will. See, God is never surprised by these events and stuff that's going on. So Daniel prayed, Lord, what's going on with our people? Lord, help. And the angel showed up and said, God heard you from day one. And he showed, and when you read the book of Daniel, you'll see how God allowed the Babylonian king to rule, but then behind the Babylonian king, he became lifted up and all these things. You had the fallen spirits that were controlling these nations. And so therefore these nations, they weren't ready to move. The Babylonian kingdom didn't want to move. God was like, no, I need to get my will accomplished. So the angel, Gabriel and Michael, had to fight. You see this? They were fighting the forces of evil who did not want these things to work out on behalf of Israel. So he said, I had to fight, and Michael had to come help me to get an answer to you. You see what I'm saying? So don't look at, when you hear the news and you hear these things, you got to be careful how you hear and see things, because the spirit of Antichrist is at work, or Satan rules human governments and all these people in positions and all these of authority that we see is at work, working towards a particular goal. And the goal is one world government that's ran and controlled by Satan. Will it work? No, but we are headed that way. And so this is why we have to see things from a spiritual perspective. I cannot see it from that perspective if I refuse to be crucified with Christ. If I am not allowing God to deal with me, and this was the purpose of God coming into the Israelites' camp and going into Egypt to show himself as God so people could realize that God was greater than Pharaoh and his system, which represented Satan and the world system that we live in. Am I making sense?
Amen.
If we allow this process of sanctification to take place in our lives, it means that I will decrease so that he might increase, and he becomes the sanctifier of me. He becomes the one that transforms me so that my nature becomes one with his. And this is how we get the mind of Christ and we see things from the right perspective. So when Satan comes and tries to hold me captive based upon what I see, what was the first thing they did when they went out of Egypt? They participated in the slaying of the lamb. So they trusted in the cross. You see that? But the cross, leaving and going outside of human organization and the earthly realm of Egypt, which represent the world, it brought heartaches. See this?
Yes.
If you're walking in the natural, it's a dread. Oh, what he bring us out here for to die? We could have stayed in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't this us?
Amen.
But when we're walking by the Spirit, we trust God and we become like Joshua and Caleb and say, we can take the land, you know?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You have to understand that Moses was 40 when he left Egypt. And I think he stayed in the wilderness another, 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Moses, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, so Moses was 80 years old when God chose to use him in a mighty way. That's why we can't be looking at our age. You know, we get all caught up, I'm going to retire and I can't do no. What you and I do, as we stated before, Sister, we put God in prison. God, when you look at the tabernacle was always on the move, right? So
Amen.
When they had the ointment, and they used all these different spices to make the ointment became the anointing oil, and it meant God in action. So the anointing is God in action. So if I just keep him as the compound spirit, and I don't move with him, y'all see what I'm saying? I keep God in prison. So God cannot, in my life, do the things he want to do because I've put him in a corner and put him in a box. Sanctification means that, Lord, I'm willing to go with you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. If you tell me to sit here and make my tent here, Lord, I'll be here. And if you tell me to pack up and leave, Lord, I'll go. Y'all see what I'm saying? But many times we allow things and circumstances in life to hinder us from moving. So
yeah.
He just becomes the anointing. He becomes a compound ointment, but never applied in action, moving. See?
Yeah.
So we have to let the anointing, the Spirit of God, move in and through us to do his work. And this is why Christ is called the sanctifier.
Amen.
Amen. His job is to move and work and to move in us. And as he moves us, you're going to have to bear a reproach. Bearing the reproach means that family may come against what you're doing. You know, when you start standing for what's right and not agreeing with the crowd and agreeing with the world, they're going to come against you. See, when we look at politics and things going on, we stand for what's right regardless of a party. We're not here about parties and siding. But if that party happened to support what I stand for and I believe, okay, good. But I don't just side with the party because that's what we've always done. See, that's another traditional mindset that we're not willing to let the Spirit break. We have to be free enough to move with the Spirit. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So in sanctification causes us, you remember, justification is God fighting for us. This is Christ going to the cross on our behalf. But in sanctification is him fighting in us. We always think it's the other person, but it's God uses the other person and the circumstances to get us where we need to be, to get us to see that my response is not what God desires. So when I see my wrong response, then I realize, Lord, that wasn't Christ-like. That wasn't your life being exhibited. That was me pouting because I want my way, and I got mad and I got upset. And that is normal. I have to recognize it. But if I don't recognize it and say, Lord, do your work in me. I see it. I need you daily. I know I in me is no good thing. I know that in my flesh, evil dwells. Mm-hmm. And when I recognize that, the Spirit is willing to help because I have to admit what I am. But if I want to blame, if I want to defend self, promote self, that is a part of the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the old creation which needs to be crucified. Any questions before we go further? Okay. So from here, I want to jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're still talking about this process of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I think we'll probably start from verse 12. Now, remember, we were reading in Hebrews, it talked about the virtues of Christ that are to be exhibited in us and how we're to allow Christ's life to flow through us, and if it does, then certain virtues will come forth. We will love one another. We will share in with others. You know, if there's a need in the body of Christ, we'll be there and be available. These are virtues that flow from us because his life is flowing in us.
Yes.
Okay? So when we talk about the virtues for the church life, it means that they're practical items. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 7, it talked about brotherly love. Remember, we talked about that, and he said, do not forget hospitality, for through mm-hmm. this some, without knowing it, have entertained angels. And then he said, remember those brothers who are in prison as bound with them.
Right.
These are the virtues when we're connected to the head. This is the church life. This is what we mean by church and God's life being exhibited through us. It is God working and flowing in us. And then he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. When Christ's life is flowing through us, this is how you know when God's life is flowing through people, not what they say. Look at their life.
Right. Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And so it says, let your way of life be without the love of money, being satisfied with the things which are at hand.
Yes.
So when we see these virtues, it's due to Christ working in us and through us and us living out this life, walking by faith on a day-to-day basis. So let's jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 12. Here, this shows when we cooperate with God, living, this we'll have a living, or we'll live a spiritual and holy life due to the process of sanctification taking place in us. So let's start at verse 12.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you.
Some of these same things we read in Hebrews. It talked about obeying those that were teachers or leaders over them. It's talking about their teachers and those who imitated the way of faith. So it was talking about them teaching Christ, those that teach Christ and the truth of the gospel. He was saying they watch over your souls. Let them do it with cheer and not grudgingly. You understand? So it was saying that those that are preaching the truth, don't give them a hard time if they're preaching the truth and imitating the life of Christ. We have to imitate the example that they show. It's none of this stuff where you lord over people's faith and you lord and you want to have followers like the Judaizers were doing. No, it's talking about those that, and we explained that in the past couple of weeks, those that are living the life of faith in Christ, who have allowed themselves to decrease for his purposes and are crucified with Christ, and you see Christ's life being exhibited through them. So he says, here in the original it says, or in the expanded, and to regard them most highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So it says the apostle was probably referring to the elders who labor in teaching and take the lead among the believers. To take the lead is not mainly to rule, but to set an example in doing things first that others may follow. See that?
Mm-hmm.
The example we have today is that people want to rule over others. It says the elders not only should labor in teaching, but also should do things in an example. The example may become a ground for their admonishing. So they were to lead the mind through a reasoning process to a conclusion. Hence, to think of, to consider, or to estimate, and to esteem, or in other words, to regard. That's what it says, and to regard them most highly in love. See, so this is, I just want to read that so you can understand what Paul was saying here. The last one, it says, to regard the leading ones and to be at peace with one another is the proper condition of a local church. We are not against local church. We need it because God has a body and we all have to connect. But we have to understand that local church has to be under the right verbal message and has to have Christ as the head. And Christ will have under shepherds that preach out. If they're connected to the head, then God, Christ's life, the expression of his life, will be revealed to others. And we all should become a life supply to one another because we're part of the body.
Right.
Let's keep going.
And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves.
Keep going.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
Okay, so here again, these are the virtues. If we're connected to the head and Christ is working in us and he's the sanctifier, this is what will be produced in our lives in a local church or a local setting or when the saints come together, okay?
Amen.
There'll be no bitterness, and I'm not saying we're perfect. When there is dispute and disagreement, we should all, here he says, exhort. And we exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be some confusion because we coming together and we all got issues.
Yeah.
But we have to, those that are mature in the faith, admonish the disorderly, console the faint-hearted, and sustain the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. We have to have patience with people,
yes,
because
amen,
everybody is not where everybody should be. And if you are short on patience and you're trying to lead and you're not allowing Christ to deal with that, it's going to be very hard and difficult. So it says in 14, this is referring perhaps mainly to those who are idle and are unwilling to work, being busybodies, undisciplined, unruled, and rebellious. You're going to get that. But the more we teach and live Christ, people will change.
Yes, amen.
That's why we don't judge anyone and anything before the time, because we all have the potential of changing. We all were there young in faith, and some of us still are, and we're all progressing daily. But we got to have patience with one another, because people got to get understanding. This stuff's not been taught. And if we just get short, patient, and ill will with everybody, how can the body grow? Verse 15, this is a big one.
See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
This means that regardless of how others treat us, oh, Lord, help us.
Amen.
Even if their treatment is evil, guess what? We
yes.
should pursue what is good for them.
Yes, amen.
This is not in our natural being. Y'all know that.
Nope.
As long as everything and people treating us nice and doing and kind to us, we are okay. But Christ says your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. I look at people, and whether on the job or wherever, that aren't saved, and they do some good things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they go out, and I'm like, wow, they do better things than I see in the church world.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not saved. So the way that we prove that we are on a higher standard of living is that we go beyond that. You see, it's easy to give some people stuff and be nice to them when people are nice to you. But when they mistreat you and become ill will towards you, and you can repay to them good for their evil, the world doesn't do that.
Nope.
So this is how they will see Christ in us. Y'all see? Because we've learned how to humble ourselves. I'm not saying you be a doormat and just, oh, yeah, but you have to be spirit-led.
Yeah.
And you can just, if we take the example of Christ, when they slapped him, and I think it was Paul, too. Paul called him, you whitewash wall. And he said, if I did something, you know, slap me for it, but I didn't do anything. And they were like, be careful how you talk to the high priest. Paul was stern. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was
mm-hmm.
bold to stand on the word. He didn't mean any ill will by it. And same thing with Christ. Christ saw what they were doing. He had to take in the temple, and he had to take braided a rope and turn tables, right? So we're not
mm-hmm.
saying being a doormat. We're just saying that you and I have to stand as the Spirit lead us. He will direct you on what to say, how to say it. And we're not saying, okay, I'm just going to be roll over and just let everything happen. No, we're not saying that. We're saying as God deal with us, you'll be led by the Spirit in your response on all things.
Right.
You see? And you will not hold or harbor malice, anger, because of how others have treated you. You will look past the fault and see the greater need. They need a Savior.
Amen.
They are without Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know if not what they do. You see what I'm saying? That's all it's
mm-hmm.
saying. Saying that you look past the hurt and you see the greater need. And most of us will just want to turn our backs and wash our hands with people, but pray for them. I'm not saying you have to be in their face, but you can have the power of Christ and the life of Christ at work in you and I, where we can stand up and pray for them. You
yes.
know, y'all see? And this is what we're talking about here. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's keep going.
Rejoice evermore. Pray okay. without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
All right. This rejoice, it says in the expanded Greek, always rejoice. always rejoice, unceasingly pray. And it says this is based on the conditions mentioned in verses 14 through 15. Okay? This is to have uninterrupted fellowship with God. Talking about this praying unceasingly is to have uninterrupted fellowship with God in our spirit. So it's going to require perseverance with a strong spirit. See, our spirit has to grow stronger day by day as we're yielding and as we're trusting the cross and going through the process of sanctification. Then we are strengthened. Remember, I can't eat one time and say I got life and I'm living. I have to eat daily. I have to partake, eat his flesh, drink his blood daily, because there will be failures, and there's the cross to deal with us and our failure and terminate our old nature and being. And then there's God's life flowing through us by way of the Spirit. So yeah. We need both the cross, the work of the cross, and we need his life-sustaining spirit daily.
Amen.
Can't have one without the other, because God has to, as I progress and I walk by faith, God is working things out in me for the good. Amen?
Yeah. Miss Petey.
Uh-huh.
I had to learn that by, say, rejoice in the Lord at all times. Because in religion, you're taught, you know, if you're sad, if something happened, you sad, you look sad and act the part and all that like that. But then when I learned better, I know now that I got to rejoice in the Lord at all times, not when I'm just up there. It's got to be when I'm down too. But religion right. don't teach you that. It's because when you get into trouble and you get sad and everything, you don't know what to do.
Right. Amen. Amen. And this is we're learning to rejoice always, always.
Amen.
It's
always.
Not saying you rejoice, you're happy because you're going through the things, but you're happy because in it, God's present. He's
yes.
there with you, just like
that's
the
right.
Hebrew boys. He was the fourth man in the fire, walking around.
Yeah.
So you know that God is with you, just like the Daniel and the Hebrew boys, even though they were taken out of their land and put in Babylonian captivity, God said, I will be your sanctuary, no matter where you go.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter what we go through as long as we're following these things, because this takes place in our spirit, and if we're leaning to our spirit and not to our emotions, see, if I do this in the spirit, this is me drawing nigh. Remember he said, come to the throne of grace boldly, where we can find grace to help and mercy in time of need. I know I misquoted it, but this coming to the throne, where is Christ? In the heavens and in us. So I have to turn to the spirit, not my emotions.
Yeah.
And if I turn to my spirit, then from there, Christ will permeate and deal with my emotions, my mind, my will, my emotions.
Yeah.
See this? Most people turn to their soulish man, their feelings that have not been terminated or crucified with Christ. So when people do things or we're in certain circumstances, we can't rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
I can't pray without ceasing, because I'm looking at the problem and allowing the problem to overtake me. I'm
yeah.
dealing with my feelings and my natural man.
Yeah.
See, he's telling us, no, the Spirit's going to lead you to where Christ is. Christ is in the Holy of Holies, seated, and he's there as our high priest. So Christ is ministering. If we realize that he's ministering in our spirit, we will pray unceasingly. We will always rejoice, regardless of what report we hear and what's going on.
Amen.
We will rejoice in the Lord.
Yes.
See this? And in verse 18, he says what?
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
See that? It says, because all things work together for our good, that we may be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. That's Romans 8, verse 28 through 29. All things, everything. God is aware of everything that's going on with us. If he knows about the sparrows that fall, if he knows every hair on my head.
Amen.
What do you think he knows about us?
Amen. Everything.
We can't hide from him.
That's right.
So, in everything, Because God is using everything for the good. Ask Job. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See? That's for you and I. All these things that he mentioned and that go on in our life and it's working out. God is trying to work out the old nature, crucify it. See, the old nature and old creation has to be crucified. By the time we get to the millennial or to the perfect age, there will be nothing of the old creation remaining.
Amen.
We all have to be transformed. That's why in the tribulation and all that stuff, in the battle Armageddon, he deals with Satan, he deals with the Antichrist, the beast, all those things. In the mind of God, Satan is crucified. The world is crucified. We are crucified. See, our sin, the power that sin has over us. But I have to come into that realization by faith. I have to move with the Spirit of God as he moved with the tabernacle. They will move and settle as the Spirit led. I'm having to move with him because I am the temple. He's in me.
Yes.
Just like he was in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the temple. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I have to move with the Spirit. And God is going to deal with some things in me. And that doesn't mean that he's done. There's stuff in me that, yeah, we don't even realize. We think, oh, I'm good to go.
Amen.
Nope.
Amen.
So verse 19, this is very big right here, verse 19.
Quench not the Spirit.
The Spirit causes our spirit to be burning. That's in Romans 12 and 11. And our gifts to be flaming. 2 Timothy 1 and 6. Hence, we should not quench him. See this? He causes our spirit to be burning. In Proverbs, I think it was 27, I can't remember. But he says, God ignites our spirit, and we should grow brighter and brighter. He searcheth all the things in us. So we are, at regeneration, we are ignited. He's burning, and he's a flame in us. That flame has to grow. But I shouldn't quench him. How do I quench him? I quench him by, well, I can't do that. I'm too old. I don't know how to do. I can't. Y'all see, God says, you put me in prison.
Hmm.
You're locking me up. That's what it means to quench the spirit. We're putting out the fire or the flame that he's ignited into us. And some of us should be further along, but we've allowed the spirit to be quenched in our lives. Let's keep going.
Despise not prophesying.
Prophesying is the prophetic speech that issues from a revelation. It does not need to be a prediction, as in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 3, verses 3 through 4. Keep going.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Okay. This proving all things, it includes to discern prophecies. See, prove all things. Some people get titles and all these things and tell you they God said this, and we hear it a lot in church. God said this. The Lord told me to tell you, prove all things.
Amen.
You got to discern. Don't just sit there and just okay, yeah, they said this. I'm gonna go and you go make it. Try to make it happen. Discern prophecies. Discern the spirits. Discern the prophecies, 1 Corinthians 14, 29. Discern the spirits, 1 Corinthians 12 and 10. Test the spirits, 1 John 4 and 1. This is what we mean by proving. To prove what is the will of God, Romans 12 and 2. And to prove what is well-pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 10. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Keep going. We're almost out of time.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
All right. The Greek word means species. here it says, abstain from every kind of evil, every species of evil. See this?
Mm-hmm.
It denotes anything in view, anything in perception, hence a sight. It refers not to the appearance of evil, but to the kind, the form, the shape, the sight of evil. The believers who live a holy life in faith, love, and hope should abstain from evil of any kind. See this? So he's telling us to abstain from any form, type, kind, species. There's some things that are covered up, but you and I have to discern all things. Y'all see this? And the Spirit will help you and I to see this. You have to discern the appearance of evil. The kind of evil that it is, not just the appearance, but the shape of it. Because Satan comes in all different shapes, forms, and sizes, right?
Right.
He comes as an angel of light. He has ministers that do likewise. He comes as a roaring lion. Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
He comes as a type of Christ, which is Antichrist, but he comes working all kind of lying miracles and all these different things. So you and I, if the Spirit is not ignited in us and the flames are not growing brighter and bigger in our lives and burning, you won't be able to discern some things because Satan is very clever.
Mm-hmm.
See this? So next week, we're going to get into the operation of sanctification. I was trying to get to verse 23. So you can read that verse, and we're going to go into that and try to break it down because it shows that the God of peace himself sanctifies us wholly, meaning our spirit, our soul, and our bodies, okay? Sanctification deals with those three things. It deals with our condition. So he begins in the spirit, regeneration, but remember we always say he has to permeate soul, and this is why he says, be ye transformed through a renewed mind. The mind is the leading part of the soul. Many of us accept Christ in spirit, our human spirit, which entails our conscience, where we get convicted, our intuition, and the place where we have fellowship and communion, but we have to get him in our mindset. We have to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And many of us want to hold on to our religious and traditional cultural things, and we're not willing to let them go. So if I'm not going to be renewed in my mind, then I can't be transformed in my will, my emotions, and my desires. This is why a lot of Christians still struggle with sin. And my body, there's sins of the body. Y'all see, when the fall happened, the flesh and sins of the body, people are still in bondage and entangled because this process is not taking place in their life. They're saved, but they're not maturing and advancing in those areas of their life. They accepted Christ, but now he's quenched. The Spirit is quenched. So we'll get into that more next week, looking at the operation of God in our lives, okay?
Okay.
All right. So we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we've said some things that will strengthen you in your faith and help you to walk this out and depending more and more upon him. So until next Tuesday, we'll pick up again here on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.